I sincerely believe that the prayer of every godly parent is that their children will go to heaven. I believe that. Today, a large percentage, however, of our young people raised by Christians have either never obeyed the gospel or are falling away. A good number of parents follow their children in departing from the Lord. And some raise all of their children to be faithful. The question is, what makes the difference? I want to say, without fear of contradiction, that there are few griefs greater than seeing one's child forsake the Lord. There is no doubt about that. The wise man of old spoke in Proverbs 10 and verse 1, a foolish son is the grief of his mother. A wise son makes his father glad. Again in Proverbs chapter 17, verse 21, he who begets a scoffer does so to his sorrow, and the father of a fool has no joy. In Proverbs 17, again, verse 25, a foolish son is a grief to his father and a bitterness to her who bore him. And now in Proverbs 19 and down at verse 13, a foolish son is the ruin of his father, and the contentions of a wife are a continual dripping. A child who falls away or never is obedient to the Lord is a continual grief to a parent. It's a heartache that just doesn't go away. It's something that nags at them constantly throughout their lives. And it is for that reason that I would like us to make our goal in this lesson to gain wisdom from the Scriptures on how to raise godly children. You know, we as a society have been victims, and I say victims, and I mean victims, of the philosophies of men that have told parents that all of these old Bible ideas about disciplining children and spanking them, expecting them to clean their room and all this, that that's all bad for kids. You know, you need to let them express themselves. You don't want to squash their enthusiasm, you see. You want them to grow into mature, wonderful people. You know what those mature, wonderful people are doing? They're robbing your houses. They're breaking into your cars. And you're afraid they might shoot you if you walk down certain streets. You know why? Because they didn't have the proper kind of parents. That's why. Their parents never taught them what they should have taught them that would make them the right kind of children, the kind that God wants. That's the problem. That's what we want to do, is not look at what Dr. Spock or, I don't know, Mr. Spock or whatever his name is, what he says about raising children or anybody else. And by the way, Dr. Spock has turned around and said he was sorry for that. I don't know if you know that or not. He's seen what the results were of his foolishness, and now he says, sorry. Well, we already have a generation that's messed up because of it. But let's learn all we can about godly wisdom, the wisdom that comes from the Scriptures on how to raise godly children. Now, there are few joys greater than seeing one's children grow up to be servants of God. I think we all understand that. Again, turning to the wise man, the 23rd chapter of Proverbs, verses 24 and 25, the wise man says, "The father of the righteous will greatly rejoice, and he who begets a wise child will delight in him. Let your father and your mother be glad, and let her who bore you rejoice." We want this to be the situation with our children. We want this to be our lives that he's talking about right here. That's what we desire. And after setting a lofty goal like this, we need to understand, however, what kind of commitment is necessary to see that it's accomplished. Because you don't just sit on the stick, or sit on the, oh wow, I got that wrong. Sit on the stool of do nothing and whittle on the stick of do less, and it just happens. It doesn't work that way, does it? Raising godly children calls for commitment. And if you're not willing to make that commitment, you better think twice before you have children, if you're in that position. And if you have children, you better get busy and get committed, if you're not already. In the Gospel according to Luke, the 14th chapter, if you'll recall, Jesus is talking here in verses 28-30 about the necessity of counting the cost. And you remember what he said? Which of you intending to build a tower does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it? Lest, after he has laid the foundation, is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. What's that mean? That means before we begin something, we better think about whether we can finish it or not. We need to be willing to count the cost of the commitment necessary to raise children. And be sure that we're able to finish it. Well, you say, well, that brings up another issue. How do we find the strength to accomplish this? Well, I don't deny that making a commitment to raising godly children is going to require a lot of strength. But there is an answer to this. There's an answer to this, and it is found in the wisdom of the Scriptures. If you will look with me at 1 John 5, verses 4 and 5. 1 John 5, verses 4 and 5. John writes, for whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? We sing the hymn, don't we? Faith is the victory. We sing that hymn. Do we realize that that's where the strength comes from? That's where the strength comes from, is our faith. We must have strong faith in order to have the strength necessary to accomplish this task that we're setting out to do. And you know, strong faith is not something that just happens. It's something that takes work. And I want to list some things for you that parents must become in order to raise godly children. Parents must become in order to raise godly children. The first one is to be a Christian with, oh yeah, strong faith. That makes sense, doesn't it? A Christian with strong faith. If we look over here in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5, you remember that Paul, writing to Timothy here, was remembering something about Timothy's mother and grandmother. And he said, I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also. You see how that works? A grandmother of strong faith has a daughter of strong faith who raises a son of strong faith. It's absolutely necessary. You cannot instill in a child that which you do not live yourself. You can't do it. Many Christians have deceived themselves into accepting a worldly lifestyle and viewing themselves as faithful. They're not. They are of the world. Their focus is on the world. They put in a few hours a week warming a pew in a building that says Church of Christ on it, and they think they're faithful. And then they wonder why their children don't grow up to be Christians. You know why? Because children can spot hypocrisy quicker than anybody on the face of this earth. That's why. As soon as you start playing the old don't do as I do as I say game with them, you've lost. You've lost. Because they're going to turn around and say, what a bunch of hypocrites. When I get big enough, I'm out of this rat race, and I'll do what I want to do, and they can't tell me anything. And don't tell me that doesn't happen. I've talked to too many young people to know that it does happen. And it happens to people who some think are very faithful because, after all, they're here every time the door opens up. But how do they live the rest of the time? How do they live behind closed doors? That may very well have an effect on their children and their decision to forsake anything to do with the Lord and His kingdom. Sad? Yes, it's sad. And as the inspired writer James says, these things ought not so to be. There's no question about it. This is one of the reasons why Paul told the Corinthian brethren in 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5, examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you are disqualified? You want to be the kind of strong Christian, that's needed to raise godly children, then you better spend a lot of time examining yourself, testing yourself, to make sure that you're the kind of person that God wants you to be in every respect. Only then can you expect your children to grow up to be the kind of people God wants them to be. Now, don't get me wrong. Some children grow up and learn the gospel in spite of their parents, but not because of them. And some children grow up and when they're out of the home, because of other influences in their life, turn their backs on the Lord. Even though their parents have done everything they possibly can to raise them right. But you know what? They're free moral agents. And when they choose to do wrong, they have to answer to God for it. Does that help the parents feel any better about it? Not one bit. But all we can do is do everything we possibly can to give them every advantage that we can. And then when they go out and face Satan in the world, hope that they have the courage and the fortitude to stand up and not be taken captive by him. That's the best thing we can possibly do. Strong faith. That's the first thing that parents must become. Now, in order to have biblical faith, let me suggest that your faith must cost you dearly. Bargain basement faith is not strong faith. 99-cent store faith is not strong faith. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm always looking for a bargain. But not when it comes to faith. We don't cut any corners when it comes to faith. And it's going to cost us dearly to have this type of faith. How do I know? Because my Lord said so. Right there. Luke 14, verse 33. Look at it. What does it say? Whoever of you does not forsake all he has cannot be my disciple. You know what that means? It doesn't mean that you go out and give away everything you own and then just start roaming the streets. That's not what that means. It means that there cannot be anything in your life that you let be more important than your faith to God. Nothing. Not your spouse, not your children, not your job, and even not your country. It has to be the most important thing in your life. And sometimes that's going to cost you. It may cost you dearly. But if you want to have the kind of faith that's necessary here, you're going to have to be willing to do that. Now, what else? Well, the goal of a parent is to teach children about the God who loves them and for whom we ourselves should be willing to lay down our lives. In the book of Revelation, chapter 2 and verse 10, oftentimes this passage is plucked out of context to say that we must be faithful until we get old and gray and fall over dead. But those of you who have studied the book of Revelation know that isn't what that says. You know what it says, don't you? It says some of you are going to be cast into prison. Some of you are going to face death. And he says, you be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. That's what God expects of us. That's what the God who loves us and cares for us says that we must do. Thanks be to God that it's not an issue that we have to face yet. And you notice I said yet. It may be someday. It is already in other countries. But we have to be willing to stand and give our lives, if necessary, for the cause of Jesus Christ. We need to teach our children that kind of faith. That takes a lot of faith. Now, you know, reading about in history about the Christians who faced death for the name of Jesus Christ, some of the ones that are well documented are just awe-inspiring. These were people, one of whom, by the way, walked with the Apostle John and who was burned alive at the stake. And you know what he was doing? He was singing praises to God when he died. This just drove the government crazy. Because these people just weren't scared about dying for Christ. Now, did all of them do that? No. Unfortunately, some didn't have this kind of faith we're talking about. And some of them said, give me the pinch, give me the pinch, I'll burn it to Caesar. Just leave my family alone. And the others said, no way. I'll die first. I'm not going to deny my Lord. That takes a lot of courage. But most of all, it takes a lot of faith. Another thing that parents must become is knowledgeable in what's right and wrong. In Hebrews, the 5th chapter, we read it about those who, by virtue of time, the writer says, ought to be teachers, starting with verse 12, Hebrews chapter 5. He says, you ought to be teachers. You've been Christians long enough. But guess what? You people need someone to teach you the first principles. What's happened to you people? You haven't grown. You people who are still drinking milk, not able to eat solid food. Now, here's the way it works. Solid food belongs to those who are full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. How are you going to raise your children to know the difference between good and evil if you can't figure it out? You know, this touches on some of the things we talked about last night. If you want to let me digress for a moment, and since I have a captive audience, you have to. But last night we were talking about lewdness and parents' responsibility towards their children to keep them from being involved in activities that might jeopardize their souls. You as a parent have the responsibility to know what's right and what's wrong so you can teach your children. And you're not going to get this automatically. You're going to have to exercise your senses. You're going to have to grow spiritually is what it amounts to. And we have to do this in order to be able to raise godly children. We will teach our children to be able to see the deceitful traps that Satan lays in our way. We will be able to understand that not everything is spelled out in black and white in God's Word. I mean, there's no verse in here that says, thou shalt not smoke marijuana. No, I don't see it there. It's not there. But you see, by exercising our senses to be able to discern right and wrong, we can understand the principles that God's Word has laid down that tell us that imbibing in such things is wrong. And that's another whole subject. I'm not going to take time for that tonight. I'll leave that for Nick. But enough said about it. We as parents have that responsibility. And then we have to teach our children what is right and what is wrong. We must learn to make wise decisions in this world. We talked last night about Galatians chapter 5. Notice in verse 21, he lists such things as envies and murders and drunkenness and revelries and the like. Some versions say, and such like. And he says, of which I tell you beforehand, as I told you in times past, those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. You know what that requires? The such like or the like? That requires daily effort on the part of parents to identify those things that fall in the category of such like or the like. Those are all those things that Paul did not list specifically, but he said anything like this. And by the way, that's where the verse is that teaches not smoke marijuana, among other things. Okay? In Romans chapter 12, verse 2 verses, Paul said to the brethren in Rome, incidentally, we visited the brethren in Rome, they're doing well. That wasn't a joke. Not these brethren in Rome, but the brethren in Rome now. He said to them in the 12th chapter of Romans, verses 1 and 2, I beseech you, brethren. Now, this is begging. This is pleading. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Did you hear that? What does he say? You are to prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You know how you do that? By transforming your life, not being conformed to this world, and renewing your mind. That's how you prove it. You prove that, listen to it, this works. That's what you do. You prove that this works because you live it. You live it every day of your life. This is your guide. This is your roadmap. And you prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God every day that you live. That's your responsibility, not only as a Christian, but especially as a parent. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 21, we come back to another one of these passages that Paul said, test all things. Now remember, he said, test yourself, examine yourself. Now he says, test all things. Hold fast what is good. The weak Christian cannot clearly see the pitfalls of sin for their lives, nor for the lives of their children. Sadly, some will view strong Christians as unduly limiting their children. Some will even go to the point of gossiping and leveling criticism toward those parents who try to warn them about this problem that they perceive. And in other cases, the weak may actually encourage their children to those things which are wrong and ultimately soul condemning. And we wonder why we're not raising godly children. Parents who don't teach their children what's right and what's wrong, who will let their children decide for themselves what they think is right and wrong, are leading their children to eternal disaster. Get it now. Child has parent. Parent is to take care of child. Child needs the parent because child is not capable of making decisions. You get that point? See, that's how that works. Parents who just get sick and tired of having to fool with their kids, you just decide for yourself. And then they wonder why their children get messes they get in. They were invited. Doing. You have a responsibility to help your children make wise decisions. Test all things and hold fast to that which is good. Absolutely necessary in the lives of Christians who have children, especially. But I want you to know something. We will be tested severely in matters of right and wrong. Let me tell you something. When you try to guide your children in the right direction in this life, get ready for rocky roads. Because I hate to tell you this, if you haven't already got there, not all children are going to be real happy when you put certain limitations and restrictions on them that you perceive to be in accordance with God's Word. They're going to start bucking just like the old horse that doesn't want a saddle on it. And they're going to do everything they can to try and wear you down and work you down and make you give in. But don't you do it. Don't you do it. When you give in to your child, when you know that there's something wrong, and you give in and let them go ahead and do it, you have lost the battle. Because it's just downhill from there. And I don't know about you, but have you ever thought about the logistics of having a rock, a big old rock, about like this on top of a hill? And you just kind of push it to the edge just a little bit. And you say, well, that's okay. I can pull it back. But then the next time you push it just a little further, and oh, I can pull this back over here again. Until one time you push it, and it goes over the center of the edge there, and it starts down, and you can't stop it. You can't stop it. And that's exactly what happens with children. They see, they're manipulative, they're smart, and they want to get their way no matter what. And they're going to work you, and they're going to wear you down. And if you let them, and you give in, they're going to remember that, and they're going to do it again. And they're going to do it again, and they're doing it again. And then pretty soon, a rock is rolling down the hill, and you can't stop it. We need to stop it before it gets over the edge. Put a stop to it. We need to be ready to fight the battles that the Bible talks about ahead of time. That is, anticipate what is going to happen. In the first chapter of the book of Daniel, you remember that the text tells us here, and I know you've been studying this according to several reliable reports that I have heard. In Daniel chapter 1 and verse 8, Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore, he requested of the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. I want you to look at that first part of that. Daniel purposed in his heart. What does that mean? He already made up his mind, I'm not going to do this. Before it was ever, put in his way that he had to, he says, I'm not going to let this happen. What does that mean? That means that you, as a parent, need to do the same thing. You need to just say within yourself, I know what my responsibility is, I know what my job is as a parent, and I'm not going to let this happen to me. I'm going to be ready. And when the opportunity comes for something like this to present itself to me, I'm going to be ready for that. And I'm going to know how to handle it. I'm going to know what to say. And I'm not going to let them get the upper hand on me. Because I have to be the one who leads, not them. Not them. And of course, it ain't easy sometimes. Remember Joshua and Joshua 24:15? Joshua says, if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve. Whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. What is he saying? He said, my mind's already made up. It's a done deal. It's a done deal. So, you can do as you choose, but I will serve the Lord. We need to keep a heart that is open to God and to His Word, so that we are prepared to make adjustments in any beliefs that we might hold that are wrong, or any practices that we be involved in that are wrong. And we must constantly be focused on this as our guide. Not over here, not over here, but right here. No vacillating. If you, as a parent, tell your child one thing one day and something else the next, guess what you are? Besides a loser. And I mean that in the strictest sense of the word. You're a hypocrite. And your kid knows it. Your kid knows it. And you have got to make sure you don't let this happen. We must always be consistent. It's amazing to me how child psychologists have figured this out. That one of the biggest problems with parents is inconsistency. They frustrate their children because they tell them one thing one time. No. Well, God's Word said that a long time ago. And guess what? The godly parent knows that. They must be consistent. All the time, every time. The same rules, the same guidebook. That's where we go to find out what we're going to do and how we're going to do it. Right there. But let me tell you something else that I think is very important here. And that is that as parents, we must be willing to openly confess to our children when we're wrong. Pride is a horrible thing. I heard my dad say one time he feared that pride would cause more people to lose their souls than just about any other sin. Because it pops up in so many places. And this is one of them. Oh, I can't let my children know that I might have sinned. They won't even respect me. Well, how do you think they'll respect you whenever you pretend that you never sinned and then they find out you did? What kind of respect do you think they'll have then? As Christians, we understand that we sin. Not because we're striving to sin, but because we do. We stumble. And we need to be willing to tell our children, you know, I was wrong about this. I shouldn't have said that. I shouldn't have done that. God doesn't approve of it. I want you to know that. I'm asking God to forgive me. I want you to forgive me for having done it. And I want you to learn from this. That this isn't something that is acceptable to God. Let me tell you something, folks. You will not lose face with your children when you openly and honestly and sincerely and humbly let them know you aren't perfect. They will respect you. And as they grow older, they'll respect you even more. I'm afraid a lot of parents have done a disservice to their children by trying to pretend that they were perfect. They never did anything wrong. And then one day their kids woke up and went, what? Let's not let that happen. Let's not let it happen. Furthermore, in order for you to be the kind of parent that God would have you be, you must have a will to stand firm and exercise discipline whenever it is necessary. Contrary to some people in society today, discipline is an outgrowth of God's love. Did you hear that? Discipline is an outgrowth of God's love. In Hebrews chapter 12, beginning with verse 5, Hebrews 12, verse 5, the writer says that you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by Him. For whom the Lord loves, He chastens. Did you hear that? and he scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For if they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. I want you to read that over again, and I want you to hone in on the word painful. You know what he says? We have human fathers who did this. Now that just assumes that we understand that's what's supposed to be done. And you know why? Because that's what God does. It is a manifestation of God's love that he chastens us, that he disciplines us as children. And if we love our children, we'll do the same. If you love your children, you will discipline them. If you don't discipline them, I don't care whether you swear on a stack of Bibles that you love them, you really don't. And I know you don't because God's Word says you don't. Nobody who lets their children run wild without discipline loves their child. Period. And unfortunately, there are too many people in the world who do that. We must also be willing to speak the truth and to discipline whenever it's not easy. You remember the Gospel of Mark, chapter 10, verse 21? The rich young ruler had come to Jesus, and he said, I want to know, how can I have eternal life? What do I need to do? Jesus said, well, you need to keep the commandments. Well, he lived under the law of Moses, and he said, okay, I keep the commandments. What am I lacking? I've done this since I was a kid. Lord, what am I lacking? And what did Jesus tell him? He said, you go and you sell what you have, and whatever you have, you give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Take up your cross and follow me. But the rich young man was sad at this word, and he went away sorrowful because he had great possessions. What was the problem here? Jesus, it says in one of the texts of this, by the way, how Jesus loved him. Jesus loved this young man. Then why did he hurt his feelings? You know why? Because Jesus could see in his heart, he knew what his real problem was. His problem wasn't keeping the law. His problem was he loved riches too much. And he went away sorrowful. Sometimes that discipline hurts. But we must never be blind to the faults of our children. Has never ceased to amaze me how parents have children who never do anything wrong. Not my kid. I hear these stories all the time from some of my family members who have to deal with kids every day. Not my kid. It must have been someone else's kid. My little angel? We need to be honest enough to accept the fact that our little angel may not be a little angel. They might be leaning in the other direction a wee bit. And that we may have to discipline them, or have, maybe even the school district might have to discipline if they've done something that's serious. But you do not do any service to your child by justifying their bad conduct. As soon as you start saying, well, they're just out to get you. They're just out to get you. They must have a grudge against you. Why are you always the one that gets caught? Somebody's out to get you, boy. And boy, parents just get real huffy about that, you know. I mean, whenever the school calls you about 6 times a month about your child getting in trouble, it ought to be a sign that something's wrong. You need to face up to the facts that you've got a child who needs some help. And you need to help them. Don't hinder them by justifying their wrongdoings. Don't be blind. Don't be blind. I hate to say this, because I know it's going to come as a shock to some. Your children don't always tell the truth. I know. That's a shock. I know that. But they don't always tell the truth. Especially if they're pushed into a corner and they're afraid they're going to get in trouble. They don't always tell the truth. Now, wise administrators like my youngest prodigy can sometimes see right through them like a glass mirror, a glass window. But parents sometimes don't get it. They just don't get it. Be wise enough to open your mind and consider all the facts. And if your child has done wrong, then you correct your child. You don't justify it. You correct them. And hope that you can help them to do better in the future. Another thing I think is very important here in things that parents should become, we need to become good communicators in discipline. Now that might sound a little bit funny to you if you haven't thought about the passage in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4. But I think that's exactly what Paul is saying here. He says now, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. We as parents need wisdom to know how to work with our children at different stages of their development. I would not think that it would be good judgment to sit down with a 2-year-old and explain to them all of the fine points of the functioning of the digital video recorder and how they had put candy in it and gummed it all up and how it had to be cleaned. They're not going to understand. No, they're not. But you have to sit down and explain on their level that what they did was destructive and that it was unacceptable behavior and that it better never happen again and that this will be the consequences of your bad behavior. Now, if it's a teenager and they get stunt like that, you sit them down and you say, look, you know how that thing works, and you know that jamming that candy bar in there messed it all up. Guess what? You pay for it. That's your consequence. You pay for it. And you know how kids are with money. Do I have to pay for it? Well, that's tough. They might have to do more chores or something, you know. I mean, perish the thought that a child has to do chores. I mean, after all, I never had to do chores, did I, Charlesy? I've got people sitting here who've known me too long. I'm sorry about that. We need to also learn not to discipline our children when we lack self-control. This is a very, very important part of raising godly children. We, of course, know, we understand that we may become angry, but we're told in Ephesians 4, 26 and 27, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. We need to calmly communicate with our children concerning their wrongdoing and what the consequences will be. Discipline administered in the midst of wrath is counterproductive. That's right. It is counterproductive. If you cannot control yourself when it's time to discipline, you put your child in a room somewhere or in a corner somewhere, tell them to sit there until you can think this thing out, and then we'll talk about this. But don't you discipline them whenever you're angry. Because that's all they're going to remember is how angry you were. You may be disappointed, and you may tell them how disappointed you are in their behavior. But if you discipline them when you're angry, they're going to miss the whole point of this thing. And anything else you say is going to go, they're not going to get it. They're not going to get it. Think seriously about that. I think you'll find that this precept will help you to be able to communicate and discipline your child in a way that will be effective. Once again, I say, as Paul said, as I said before, so say I now again, parents are to raise the child, not the opposite. I am appalled. And maybe that's not even a strong enough word. Disgusted. Outrage when I hear children telling their parents what to do. I heard a little, I guess 5 or 6 year old, I don't know exactly how old they were, my wife's better at guessing this than I am, telling their parents, "Oh no, I won't, and you won't make me do it." Where do you think they learned that? I'm wondering, who is it that's raising who in this house? Who is it? God gave children parents for a reason. And we are told in Proverbs 29, verse 15, the rod and rebuke give wisdom. But listen, a child left to himself bring shame to his mother. Let me tell you something. Children who are left on their own to raise themselves do a lousy job of it. That's right. They do a lousy job of it. And if you don't think so, look around at children of parents that you know of where the parents have had virtually nothing to do with supervising and raising their children. The children just pretty much raised themselves. They did their own cooking. They took care of themselves at home. And whenever they got big enough, they got out of there. And tell me how many of them are godly people. Tell me how many of them are faithful Christians. Parents who let their children raise themselves are going to pay the price. Their hearts will be broken because their children will not be godly. Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 12, whom the Lord loves, He corrects, just as a father the son in whom He delights. Same principle we just read over here in Hebrews just a few moments ago, but we bring it up down here again in the responsibility of parents to raise children and not children raise parents. Now, We talked about commitment. We must be committed to practicing God's will in our relationship with our mate. When a home functions as God wills, there is great strength. Husbands are to love their wives as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for her. And we are told that women, wives I should say, are to love their husbands and to respect their husbands. This is God's pattern. This is the pattern that God has set down. Now, what kind of patterns have you set with your mate? Patterns in communication. Patterns regarding affection and respect. And, yes, faith in God. All of these will have a great impact upon the rest of your children's lives. What your children see going on between you and your spouse, they will judge to be the norm. And guess what? Patterns repeat. And they repeat. And they repeat. If you don't believe so, read a little bit about child abuse. It goes from generation to generation to generation because that's what they saw. That's what they learned. But guess what? Godliness does too. When you show godliness in your home between you and your spouse, your children learn. And they learn that that's the norm. And that's the way people ought to live. And when they are married, they will want to have that relationship with their spouse and teach their children the way they were taught. Have to think about it. It is so, so important. Nothing bothers me much more, I guess, than hearing about parents who deal with one another with uncontrolled anger and bitterness and yell and scream at each other and say, "Please get her out of here, I'm gone." Don't tell me it doesn't happen. I know it happens. What do you think those kids think about that? Think they're stupid? No, they're not stupid. They say, if this is godliness, I don't want any part of it. I'm out of here. That's what they say. Whatever happened to the admonition in Ephesians 4, verses 31 and 32, to let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ forgave you. You say, oh, that's written to Christians. Oh, then the title to husbands and wives, I'm sorry. Did I miss something here? Yes, it applies to husbands and wives. As much as any other Christian. But what is going on in the home? Well, unfortunately, it's not always what it should be. Not always what it should be. Also, if we're going to be successful, we must be committed to being a good teacher. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, and I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this for the sake of time, but I want you to notice here how God's Word was to be treated. Teach them diligently to your children. Talk about them in your house. Talk about them when you walk along the way. Talk about them when you lay down. Talk about them when you get up. Bind them as a sign on your hand, and if there's frontlets in front of your eyes, write them on your doorposts and on your gates. Now, that is a parent's responsibility to teach his children. Well, you say, well, that's the Old Testament. Well, we just saw it a moment ago, didn't we? Bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. I.e., what he says over here in Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 through 9. How often do you talk about God and His Word to your children in your home? Does God's name ever come up? Is His Word ever opened and considered? When you walk with your children out in the beautiful skies, I mean, especially these beautiful skies you've been having, the clouds have been so pretty, the blue sky, the cool air. Hard to believe it's a desert. But anyway, how often when you walk out there do you point to the sky and the clouds and say, look what God has given us. Isn't it beautiful? Isn't God great? Isn't He wonderful? When we go into the mountains and we see the beautiful trees and the forests, do we talk about it and say, look what God has blessed us with to our children so they know this is God's doing? You see, this is something that we don't think about, unfortunately, as we should. We need to talk about God and His Word and the precepts of His Word and the glories of His power to our children. And they can do it from the time they're very small until they're very, big. And we need to do that, don't we? We have that responsibility as parents. That's part of being a good teacher. But, along this line, I want to say one more thing here. We need to prepare ourselves far ahead of the birth of a child to teach. In other words, before you start thinking about having kids, you better be ready to teach them. Think about, how am I going to do this? How am I going to handle this? What ways am I going to use to instill God and His Word in my child? And then put them into action as your children come along and begin to grow and develop. In the book of James, the third chapter, James talks about the importance of putting away the schemes of the devil. And he says, who is wise and understanding among you, let him show by good conduct his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast against the truth. This wisdom does not send from above, but is earthly and sensual and demonic. Now, what's he talking about here? We need to understand what kind of wisdom, and notice he says the meekness of wisdom here, that we are to exhibit in our lives. The meekness of wisdom, that's part of the preparation that we're talking about right here, isn't it? That's part of the preparation. We're getting ready to teach our children. If we as Christians, and this is a point that I've just kind of inserted, there's no extra charge for this, by the way. But I think it's very important. If you, as a Christian, become a critic of other Christians, don't be surprised when your children are embittered towards Christians in general. Do not be surprised when they take your spirit or attitude to its logical conclusion. I used to hear preachers in Texas talk about folks go home from Sunday morning service and they would have fried chicken and roasted preacher. And when they were done, both of them were torn apart. And what do you think that does to your children? What do you think that does? If the preacher's not preaching the truth, either one of two things. You need to do what you can to change that by appealing to him with God's Word to change. Or you need to get yourself out of there and be where the truth is being taught. But when you strictly sit around criticizing the one who is proclaiming God's word to the congregation, your children think, religion is a joke. And I'm tired of laughing. I want out of this. You ever thought about that? Frankly, I want to tell you something. What people say about me as a preacher really doesn't bother me. Except that I know that by doing that, that they're jeopardizing their own souls. It doesn't hurt me, though. It doesn't hurt me. It hurts them. But more than that, it hurts their children to hear this stuff going on. And that might mean a soul lost for eternity as a result of that. You need to think seriously about that. As I said, that's just free. It's not in your notes. You can write it down, take it home, pray about it, and I hope that it'll be beneficial to you in the future. We must instill God's wisdom in our children. The wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable and gentle and willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits without partiality and without hypocrisy, and the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. That's the kind of wisdom we need to instill within our children. Now, here's something very important to be able to do that. As parents, you must be a couple who will stand united on these things. It is destructive to a child to have parents who do not both stand united on the truth of God's Word. They're being torn in different directions. One says, oh, there's no God, and I don't care about God. And the other one says, I believe in God, I love God with all my heart, and I serve Him through Jesus Christ. And the other one says, hey, that's a bunch of garbage. I don't want any part of that. And here's the poor kid going, what do I do? Now, I'll admit to you, there are cases. Yeah, there were cases in the first century like this where one person learned the gospel and obeyed it, but their spouse rejected it. And I have to come to the conclusion that there were children involved who were in that same mess. But if there is within your power the ability to both be united in faith and trust before God, that is the very best thing for your child, to help them to grow up to be godly people. We need to be consistent and united in everything we do. Just as an example of this, I put Luke 1, 5, and 6. If you have your chart out there, you probably already noticed that. But we're talking about a priest named Zacharias. His wife was of the daughters of Aaron. Name was Elizabeth. And listen to what it says in verse 6. They were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. Now, of course, we're talking about John's parents, but that's the kind of parents we want to be. That's the kind of parents we want to be. We want to walk together before God, blameless in everything. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7, Peter wrote, husbands, dwell with your wives according to understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of God, that your prayers may not be hindered. This is why we urge young people to marry Christians. When they don't, they're just opening the door to horrible problems and difficulties in raising their children. But when you marry a child of God who has the commitment that you have to God, then you can indeed work together, giving honor the husband to the wife as a weaker vessel and heirs together of the grace of God. That's the way God made it to work. That's the way God intended it. And guess what? It works. And when it's not working the way that it's supposed to, unfortunately, prayers are hindered. You know what that means? That means you're not much in a praying mood when you're not acting the way you're supposed to. Other things are on your mind. Your heart is not right. You're not ready to communicate with your God whenever you're bickering back and forth and mistreating your spouse. We need to make it our goal as Christians to build a solid faith in our children. And it starts with us. It starts with us. What influence and example will we leave with our children? I want you to ponder that for a moment. The fact of the matter is, we are just passing through. We are pilgrims in this land. And someday we're going to leave. Don't know when necessarily, but we know we're going to. But when we leave, what influence and what example will we leave with our children? When we're gone, will they look back on us as a good example of what godliness is? Will they look back upon us and say, I learned so much from my beloved parents who helped me to know God and to know His Word and to love Him with all of my heart. And I want to be just like them. I want to bring my children up the same way. Is that what our children are going to do? Now, I'm not going to take a poll here or anything, but I want you to search your heart. I want you to think about it. And dear hearts, if there's any question in your mind about that, then you need to start taking the steps necessary to change that today. Today. Tomorrow's too late. You need to start today. And it may mean some drastic changes in your life and in the lives of your family. But if that's what it takes, we need to get busy and do it. Because the fact of the matter is, your voice will speak long after your departure in the minds of your children. I'm reminded of the words of the wise man in Proverbs 22 and verse 6. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. I have to tell you that the words from the mouths of my parents, both mother and father, come back into my mind many, many times. Because I know what they taught me, and I know how they set an example for me to live. And while I know that neither one of them were perfect in every aspect, I know that their goal in this life was to go to heaven when this life was over. And I know that their goal was for me to go too. And so my parents' voices still speak to me in my mind. The things they've taught me still come into my mind. Now, what are we saying here? Well, we're saying that the example and the things that we teach will still speak even when we are dead. He being dead yet speaks. Speaking now of Abel. Even though he's dead, he still speaks to us today because of his example that he set. What kind of words do you want your children to remember about you? I hope you'll think seriously about this if you have not been living the kind of life that you know that your God would have you to live. As a child of God, dear one, please repent. Please repent. Don't wait another day. Don't wait another moment. acknowledge your sin to God with a penitent heart and confessing that sin to Him in prayer, ask for His forgiveness. And if it's your desire, your brothers and sisters in Christ who love you and care about you will pray with you and for you, knowing that God will hear us whenever we come to Him as His faithful children. But if you're here tonight and you're not yet a child of God, our hearts are heavy, knowing that as long as you remain in that condition, that your soul is in eternal jeopardy. Every minute that you remain in that condition, you're taking a chance. Is it worth it? Is it worth it for you to take the chance that you might not have another opportunity after tonight? To give yourself an obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ? Is it really worth it? I'll tell you right now, it's not. Because your soul is too important, too precious. Why not confess your faith in Jesus? Be buried with your Lord in baptism and receive the remission of your sins by virtue of His precious blood that was shed on the cross for you. Coming up out of that watery grave to walk in the newness of life, just as His precious soul did last night. You can do the same thing. All it takes is your commitment and confession of faith and your obedience in baptism. We're here to help you. If we can be of assistance, we hope you'll come while we stand and sing together.